High upon this mountain, the sun is shining bright. My heart is filled with gladness here above the cares of life. But I've just come through the valley of trouble, fear, and pain. It was there I came to know my God enough to stand and say,
This time we'd like to ask our children to come forward for our children's moment. Hey, bud. Oh. We all right?
We're good.
Oh, just stand. Okay. No, no. All right, y'all come over here and get you an egg. Don't open it yet. Don't open it yet. Hold on. Hold on. They're all the same, I promise. Okay, that's a little different. You got me on that one. Everyone got an egg? Yeah? All right, let's open them. What's inside? A coin, huh?
It's chocolate.
A chocolate coin, the best kind of coin, the gift that keeps on giving. Why do we have a coin? What do coins do? What do we do with coins? Yes? You pay for things with them, right? You buy things. Jesus tells us that when we follow him and when we accept him into our lives, we become co-heirs with him and we receive all of the gifts that God wants to give us just like he gives to Jesus. And so today we have these coins to remind us, even the day after Easter, the Sunday after Easter, to remind us that everything God wants to give to Jesus, he wants to give to us as well. And it's part of our inheritance, part of what we'll receive. So I want us to be mindful today of all that God wants to give to us, all right? And let these chocolate coins serve as a reminder for that. And when you eat them, And when they're awesome, remember that God is awesome, that he wants to give us good things, okay? Well, we'll take that off later. You're halfway there, son. All right. We're going to pray, and then we're going to send you all downstairs to make a mess, okay? All right. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much again for this day, for these children, for the opportunity we have to teach them, Lord, and to learn from them. We thank you that we are co-heirs with Christ and that you want to give us very good things. Be with us this day and always. Remind us of your great love in Jesus Christ, and we ask all these things in his name. Amen. All right, before y'all go, who wants the bag next week? I almost forgot. All right, I tell you, okay, you're jumping, so I'm going to give you the bag. All right, y'all can go to Children's Church. I do, yes. Scripture lesson this morning comes from Job, chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, and chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. We are in now the Easter season, and we're going back to some favorite scripture passages. And the person that gave me this said, I've never heard Job preached before. And I said, well, I don't know that I'll do it well, but I can preach on Job. And so we're going to spend the next 3 weeks in Job, considering Job. Last year, in Lent, at my last church, we spent the entire season of Lent in the book of Job, considering Job and considering all that Job went through and all of the things that Job learned. And I'm excited over the next 3 weeks for us to consider God's servant, Job. There are two things we need to be mindful of as we consider the book of Job this morning. The first thing that we need to be aware of is that Job is the oldest book we have in the Bible. Job predates Abraham. He predates the law. All right? So our earliest understandings of God, our earliest understandings of good and evil come from the book of Job. And so it serves us well to be mindful of that, to be aware of that. So as we consider this, as we consider all of the things that take place, this is our very first written understanding of God, of good and evil, of those types of things. All right? So let us pray together this morning as we prepare to look at Job. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for your love and your grace. We pray that you would be with the words that you have given to me. May they be your words and not my words. May they open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to comprehend, and may we in the strength of the bodies you have given to us be faithful as Job was faithful. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Job chapter 1 verses 6 through 12 and chapter 2 verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of our Lord. One day the divine beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and the adversary also came among them. The Lord said to the adversary, "Where did you come from?" The adversary answered the Lord, "From wandering throughout the earth." The Lord said to the adversary, "Have you thought about my servant Job? Surely there is no one like him on earth, a man who is honest, who is of absolute integrity, who reveres God and avoids evil." The adversary answered the Lord, "Does Job revere God for nothing? Haven't you fenced him in, his house and all he has, and blessed the work of his hands so that his possessions extend throughout the earth? But stretch out your hand and strike all he has. He will certainly curse you to your face." The Lord said to the adversary, "Look, all he has is within your power. Only don't stretch out your hand against him." So the adversary left the Lord's presence. Chapter 2, verse 1. One day the divine beings came to present themselves before the Lord. The adversary also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to the adversary, "Where have you come from?" The adversary answered the Lord, "From wandering throughout the earth." The Lord said to the adversary, "Have you thought about my servant Job? For there's no one like him on the earth, a man who is honest, who is of absolute integrity, who reveres God and avoids evil. He still holds on to his integrity, even though you incited me to ruin him for no reason." The adversary responded to the Lord, "Skin for skin. People will give up everything they have in exchange for their lives. But stretch out your hand and strike his bones and flesh. Then he will definitely curse you to your face." The Lord answered the adversary, "There he is, within your power. Only preserve his life." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Easter is, for all practical purposes, for us as Christians, the greatest celebration we have. It is it. It is the epitome of all that we stand for and all that we hope in. It's the Super Bowl of Sundays, if you will. But Easter is not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story, but it's awfully tempting for us to make that the end of the story, isn't it? Jesus is raised. The job is done. If we're not careful, we'll leave church on Easter morning and we'll be thinking in our minds like the Disney movies all say, and they lived happily ever after. Right? It's so very tempting to do that, but we know that Easter is not the end of the story. We have to remember today the 50 days in Easter. Those 40 days where Jesus was with his disciples, showing them things, teaching them, helping them to understand everything that they've seen up to that point. And then there's those 10 days of silence. Those 10 days of waiting until the Holy Spirit would come on Pentecost, which we'll celebrate on June 4th this year. We have to remember today that even in the midst of resurrection, there is still concern. Even in the midst of resurrection, there is still fear. There is still persecution. There is still suffering. There is, yes, indeed, still evil in the world. And this is where Job comes in. This is where this book comes in to help us understand a little bit more about who God is in light of what we see and what we hear in the world. Job's story is our story because we all suffer in one form or fashion. We all have experienced loss in one form or another. We have all grieved and been in grief in one form or another. Even if we believe in the resurrection, these things still happen. You see, Job is an Easter person living in a Good Friday world. And that is who we are. We are an Easter people living in a Good Friday world, meaning that we exist in the paradox of a good God and bad things that still happen. And so how do we make sense of all of this? And again, this is where Job comes in. This is how Job responds and how God shows us through Job. Job's story begins with an account of his righteousness. Job is a good guy. There is no getting around that. Twice, just in this passage, a third time in the beginning of the book, in verses chapters 1, verse 8, and chapter 2, verse 3, we are told that Job is honest, that he's a man of absolute integrity, that he reveres God, and that he avoids evil. Does that sound familiar? Anyone? No? No? Okay, well, I tried. Twice we're told this, how good Job is. If something bad were going to happen to somebody, it wouldn't be Job, because Job's a good guy. But then we're invited and introduced to God's council meeting, his holy cabinet meeting. Right, he's up there meeting with these divine beings who come and present themselves before the Lord. They all present themselves before God. They all come to give God a report about what's going on and the things that are taking place. And here we meet the adversary. Now, the Hebrew word here is Satan. All right? It's the word we have for Satan. And everywhere in the Old Testament, it's preceded by the word the. It simply means adversary. We have taken it and made it a proper name when it's not actually a proper name. It is simply a description of this person. And the Satan is one who comes in and plays the devil's advocate, if you will. Anybody ever been in a meeting or a discussion? He said, "Allow me to play the devil's advocate." Raise your hands. You're all playing the devil's advocate, right? Not me. It wasn't me. I didn't do that. Allow me to play the devil's advocate. Allow me to be the Satan for a second. Allow me to just pose some questions to make sure that we're all doing the things that we need to be doing. There's a sense that there's this courtroom scene going on, and the adversary is like a prosecuting attorney. You see, the adversary doesn't have a problem with God, with the judge. He's just trying to make sure everything plays out the way that it's supposed to. There's a sense that he's trying to make sure that God isn't too merciful because there's still life to be lived by the people on the earth. Twice, God addresses the adversary. You notice he addresses the adversary first. He doesn't allow the adversary to start the conversation or lead the conversation where he might want to take it. He leads in the conversation. He says twice, "Have you considered or thought about my servant Job?" Puts Job kind of right in the crosshairs, doesn't he? And this leaves us with some questions. The first question I think we're wondering is, why does the adversary present himself to God? Why is the adversary even here to begin with? And the simple question to that we often miss is that the adversary, just like every other divine being, just like us, is subject to God. The adversary is not equal or greater than God. We like to see posters or think of Satan and Jesus like they're battling something out, as if they're equal, as if Satan has just as much power as Jesus. And we see pretty clearly in Revelation that Jesus is sitting there and he tells Michael, his archangel, "Would you please take care of my light work?" And he binds Satan and throws him into the pit. The Satan is not equal to God. Never has been. Never will be. He certainly can't make us do anything. He's not even greater than we are. We're told in James that if we resist him, he will flee from us. I get the image of a dog fleeing with its tail between its legs. He has no power whatsoever that we do not give him. He is subject to God just like the rest of us. The second question that comes to mind, why would God do this to Job? And really, when we ask that question, we're saying, why would God do these things to us? Right? Not just Job. We're not too concerned about Job all the time, but why would he do this to us? And maybe we should answer this question by asking another question. Could it be that God is doing this for Job? Could it be that God does these things for us? As we said before, Job is a good guy. And he's a guy that simply gets blindsided by disaster, blindsided by all of these things that take place. After the first court scene that we have here in the first chapter, we read that Job suffers loss. He loses his possessions, his status, and his children. Job is sitting there one day. One of his servants comes up to him and says, "All of your camels have been stolen and taken." While that servant is still speaking, another comes and says, "There's been a great hailstorm and all of your sheep have been destroyed." And while he's still speaking, another comes and says, "All of your donkeys and all of your horses have been taken. And while he is still speaking, another says, there's been an earthquake. And all 10 of your children who were at the home of your oldest son were killed in a collapse of the house. In one moment, Job loses everything. And unfortunately, his wife isn't even really all that helpful. Her advice is to curse God and die. Get it over with, Job. After the second scene, we see that Job hasn't given in to the Satan's work. He still blesses God. He still reveres God. He's still a man of integrity. And he says, well, he'll change his tune if you'll let me inflict harm on him. God says, all right. And so Job suffers physically with boils on his body from head to toe. Job's a good guy. Why in the world is all of this happening to him? Like Job, I venture to guess that we all in here think that we're good people. I'm a pretty good guy. Yet we've all been blindsided by loss. All of us have been blindsided by physical ailments. All of us have had things that have happened that we don't understand and we can't explain. And we think it's unfair, right? Not fair. Job has done nothing to deserve any of this. And yet, it still happens. And so I think Job is trying to tell us that we're left to believe that it's all simply a part of life. It just is what it is. There's no explaining some of it. We waste a lot of time trying to convince ourselves that we've done something horribly wrong and that we're the center of attention that has caused this great collapse. And that's really arrogance in a whole perverted, strange way when it's something that just merely happens. It's just life. The one thing we need to be mindful of here is that God is not the one who hurts Job, right? God isn't the bad guy here, but he also doesn't stop it either. If Joel or Nora get hurt, I haven't hurt them, but I haven't necessarily stopped it or even maybe even been able to stop it, depending on what it was, right? And sometimes we get upset that God doesn't stop these things. And I want us to consider this morning that God may not stop some things, but he stops evil in a way that we don't expect. And this is the main point of Job, I think. When we consider Job, when we consider the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it causes us to pause and look at God a little bit differently. God doesn't put an end to the pain of grief and loss, but what has he put an end to? What did we celebrate him defeating last week? Death. He has put an end to death for those who call on Christ. He's taken care of it. It's not something we have to worry about any longer. No, he didn't stop you from stubbing your toe, but he has stopped death. No, he didn't stop you from losing your job or for losing a loved one, but he has stopped death. And he has given us the hope of being reunited with those persons, with him. One day when we walk through that door. We often want God to focus on the minor issues when he is far too concerned and has already taken care of the major issue. Anyone know anyone that focuses on the minor details? I don't know about you, but it drives me nuts. And then there are those people that say, I tell you what, the pastor drives me nuts because he never worries about the details. God doesn't major on the minors. He's far more concerned with the major issues, the major problems, the major things that need to be considered. He's not concerned necessarily with Job's suffering and the things that he's going through here, because he knows that thousands of years later, we are going to be reading this and drawing encouragement and support from this. Right? He's focused on the bigger picture. Doesn't mean he doesn't care. Just means everything has a point and a purpose to it. It means that he does amazing things out of some of the messed up stuff that we experience. And that's what makes him God. God has taken care of death in Jesus Christ. God has given us the hope of resurrection in Jesus Christ. God has wiped away our sins in Jesus Christ. We don't have to rely on being a good person. We simply have to hope and to trust and to believe. And God is going to take care of it. And we'll talk more about what that looks like in the coming weeks. Amen. Gracious God, we thank you this day, this Easter season, for your servant Job. May we consider him as you tell the adversary to consider him. May we look on him as one who is honest, who is of absolute integrity, who reveres you and who avoids evil. And may we strive to do just that as well. Not so that you will love us, but because you already love us. We thank you, we praise you, and we honor you this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, your risen Son, our Savior. Amen.